So now turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, we'll be looking this morning at chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1030. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So ends our reading of God's Word this morning. Let us pray and seek His blessing. Our gracious Father, we pray, Lord, that as we look at these two verses, that You, Lord, would guide and direct us by Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that You would direct our hearts and our minds. May You open them, Lord, to see and understand Your truth. And may You, Father, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak Your word clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we learn that marriage is what we call a creation ordinance. One that was established before the fall. It was established from the very beginning in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. As we have really the first wedding ceremony when Adam wakes from the surgery that the Lord had done on him, removing the rib, fashioning Eve out of that rib, and presenting Eve to Adam, her husband. It's really the first wedding ceremony that we have recorded before the fall, before sin encroached upon His creation. And throughout the pages of Scripture, we are taught and we learn that marriage is of one man and one woman together forming a family. And we see in the pages of Scripture that this union of one man and one woman pictures for us the union that God has with His church. The union that God has with His people. It is the picture that we have here in our daily life of the covenant that God has made with His people. And so as we come to look at these verses here, which deal with divorce and the dissolution of a marriage, we need to stop and pause and think upon them carefully. And we also need to keep in mind of what Jesus is doing here in the context of these verses in this Sermon on the Mount. As we've looked at the previous sections and as we consider that Jesus is here showing how He is not abolishing the law but upholding the law, He has come to fulfill the law. And He has, as in the previous two sections, He's interpreted the law properly as opposed to what the people had been taught by their leaders and the tradition of men that had been handed down to them. And so, too, here, Jesus isn't giving us exactly this is a time to get divorced or not a time to get divorced, but what He is doing specifically within this context is He is driving us back to the teaching in Scripture, the law that He gave so many years ago, and He's giving us the proper understanding of it. And so that is how we're going to look at these verses. We're not going to deal here in these verses about when it is okay to get divorced and when it is not okay. Because I believe that Jesus will later on deal with divorce in more detail in chapter 19. So, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 19, we'll deal with that particular the particulars of divorce there. But here, we're simply going to look at Jesus' teaching and His teaching on marriage and divorce as it relates to the law that was given so long ago as it should be interpreted. And so with this, we're going to look at these two verses with the theme, we are to be faithful to our covenants. We are to be faithful to our covenants. And we'd be looking at it in 3 points. You have heard that it was said about divorce. Then secondly, what Jesus said about divorce. And then third, Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue. So first of all, you have heard that it was said about divorce. As this section opens up with Jesus simply saying, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And in this section, we're going to be looking at the cultural background that Jesus is dealing with as he gives this teaching, as he gives this instruction. And as we read earlier in the service from Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, and you can feel free to turn with me there as well, this is what Jesus is referring to when he says, you have heard that it was said. These are the verses that Jesus is referencing. And as we read, Moses wrote, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house and so on and gives some instruction regarding a situation around divorce. Now, there has always been, really, in the history of the church, going way back when, some uncertainty about what is exactly meant by some indecency, as the English Standard Version interprets it. We don't really know for certain what is meant there. It can have a broad range of interpretations. And in the day of Christ, there were two main teachers in the Jewish world. There was the school of Shammai, and there was the school of Hillel. And the school of Shammai, a man named Shammai, taught a conservative view of these verses. It's very similar, actually, to what Jesus is teaching, saying that some indecency could only mean some sexual immorality. And that was the only license that a man had for divorcing his wife. Whereas the school of Hillel was much broader in its interpretation. The commentators reference repeatedly about how this school taught that even if the wife burned the husband's food, that was enough for him to give her a certificate of divorce. So you have these two schools of thought. And actually, with that in view, once we get to Matthew chapter 19, the disciples actually respond to Jesus' teaching that, well, if this is the case, why bother getting married? It seems that the predominant view here was probably that of Hillel. And it's not surprising in men's wickedness that the one that would give them the most freedom to do whatever they wanted would be the most popular opinion. So Jesus is combating these opinions, these two schools. Now, also in this, as we come to understand the background and the cultural setting, there was a certain amount of looseness given, allowed to men. It was the predominant view in Middle Eastern culture at this time that men had a certain amount of looseness. As long as they did not have a sexual relationship with a married woman, then they were fine, even though they themselves were married. It was an unfair looseness that was given. And then also, some cultural background, only men could file for divorce. And so that's why Jesus specifically directs this towards men here. But we need to understand that this applies to both men and women. In Jesus' day, a woman could appeal to her elders, but then even if she won the appeal, she herself could not file to divorce. The elders of the city would go to the husband and tell him, you need to divorce your wife. It wasn't allowed in Jesus' day and age. And so Jesus, that's why he's addressing this specifically to men. And so this is the cultural setting that Jesus is teaching here. This is the background that we have for what he teaches in these verses. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So then moving on then to our second point, since this is what they had heard, what they had been taught, and what they understood divorce to be in the marriage relationship, what does then Jesus say about divorce, and how should it then be viewed, and how should it be interpreted? Well, Jesus' words here in Matthew, in verse 32, he says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus is possibly shedding light here on what Moses may have meant when he wrote some indecency. I mean, it's still a very wide range of meaning, but he could be shedding some light here of the way it was supposed to be interpreted, some sexual immorality. But one of the things that we notice here, if you were to read Matthew's account, and then you read Mark's account and Luke's account, there is a difference here between the way these three gospel writers address this teaching of Jesus Christ. And so to look at these teachings, how the other gospel writers handle it, first of all, in Mark chapter 10, in verses 1 to 12, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, we read this about Jesus. It says, "And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' And he answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" And then in a very similar way, Luke writes in his gospel, chapter 16, verse 18, we read, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." So in these two different accounts of the same teaching of Jesus, did you notice what's missing there compared to what Matthew has? Mark and Luke mention nothing about an exception clause, we might call it. Matthew inserts there, "except for the case of sexual immorality." But Mark and Luke mention nothing of it. Jesus simply says, "whoever marries a divorced person commits adultery," basically, is what you would sum it as. So, is Matthew adding something to Jesus' teaching, or are Mark and Luke taking away something that Jesus taught? Well, another little bit of background information that is helpful is the fact that in this culture, the act of adultery necessitated divorce. Here are some quotes from one commentator quoted from one other writer commenting on the culture, and then also two other teachers from this era. The first, "the penalty for proven adultery when the capital punishment was abolished." If you recall, the punishment for adultery in the Old Testament, if it was proven, was the death penalty. Both parties committing adultery were to be executed. So the capital punishment was abolished, was mitigated into the divorce of the woman. And then, "if a woman was found unchaste, he may not continue with her." So that's some teaching from this general area. If a woman is found unchaste, he may not continue with her. It was almost demanded that a divorce take place. And then this makes it very clear, adultery requires divorce. So that's a cultural setting here. And when we consider that, Mark and Luke aren't taking away anything from what Jesus is teaching. It was simply the believed and established norm. They're not calling it into question. So the reason why I bring this up is that if someone uses this to say, well, the gospel writers don't agree with each other, there is a contradiction here. Matthew adds something and Mark and Luke don't mention anything. Well, Mark and Luke don't mention it because it doesn't need to be mentioned, they felt, in their culture, in their society. Thankfully, the Lord gave and instructed Matthew to insert that clause. Because if he had not, I imagine in today's world, we would look at these three gospel writers and say, well, there is no room for divorce at all. And there's no instance. But God makes it clear to us the thinking behind it by moving Matthew to insert this in and make clear what was the thought of that day. But there are some other odd things here that Jesus says. He says that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. How does someone that is divorced except on the grounds of sexual immorality, as Jesus is teaching it here, how are they made to commit adultery? Well, if you consider one of the quotes that I read here, that when the capital punishment was abolished, that it was mitigated to the divorce of the marriage, the dissolution of the marriage. In adultery, there is a dissolution of a covenant that has been made. The covenant has been broken. One member, either man or woman, has been unfaithful. And so, in essence, that covenant that had been made between the two is broken and dissolved. Now, in the Old Testament system, someone that was convicted of adultery, there would have been a death annulling the marriage, because there would have been an execution. But here, having been set aside, there is a divorce that is given, and the dissolution of the marriage. So if a man simply gave his wife a certificate of divorce, there would no doubt be in that culture, in their surrounding area, some who would think, well, I guess maybe she was unfaithful. And so therefore, making her commit adultery, although she is innocent, still there would have been the thinking and the assumption. But as Jesus here applies it here of marrying someone else, and therefore committing adultery, if you consider again the culture of the day, it was very hard for a woman to be on her own and survive. There needed to be a marriage relationship there to really survive and thrive well in this society. And so, by giving her a certificate of divorce, that woman then remarrying, the husband would have made his wife commit adultery because she would have to remarry. Does that make sense? Setting her up to commit and to go down that path of adultery. Because in God's eyes, the original marriage covenant was still holding and binding. And so therefore, the one that is given the divorce, the one who remarries, both of them become adulterers. And this then leads into that last phrase that Jesus gives. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. See, this phrase, in consideration also of the verses immediately preceding this and dealing with lust, in the view of if you even lust after someone, you're committing adultery. This would have really flown in the face of that unfair standard and loose standard that was given towards men by the surrounding culture and the majority of the culture of the day, that they didn't commit adultery as long as they didn't have sexual relationships with a married woman. Well, this flies in the face of that, because Jesus is saying, well, if you even lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. And then he's saying here that a man who is marrying a divorced woman who is, according to the law of the day, single, he is committing adultery. So it is possible for men here to commit adultery. But as we consider here these verses and what Jesus is teaching, what he's teaching is the importance of that marriage covenant. He's hearkening us back to the fact that the marriage covenant is something that is significant and it is binding and it is special. It is not to be taken lightly and it's not to be put asunder lightly. Now, there are times when a divorce is warranted biblically. And as I said, we'll touch on those, Lord willing, in the future. But to give you a brief snippet of what's to come, you know, there are really, as I see it, two categories of where the Bible warrants a divorce. That is in the case of adultery and sexual immorality, but also in the case of abandonment neglect. And there are various things that forms that abandonment neglect can take, whether it's an abusive relationship of some kind or a simple turning away and leaving your family and going else somewhere. The innocent party is just left there. You know, Scripture deals with this, and these, I think, are the two ways we'll unpack that to come. But Jesus, in these verses, is hearkening us back to the law and how it should be interpreted, and the fact that the marriage bond, that covenant, is significant. And it takes a significant action to break it. So much so that even someone that was following their law in their day and age, and gave their wife a certificate of divorce, that in God's eyes, that original marriage covenant was binding. it was not dissolved. And so leading then to the two committing adultery. So Jesus is showing us the importance of the marriage covenant, and this leads us to the third point this morning, that Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue. Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue. And I'd like us, in this section, keeping Jesus' teaching in verses 31 and 32 in mind in the Gospel of Matthew, to look at, in a little bit more detail, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. So if you would turn with me to the Old Testament and look with me at Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. And as it says in your bulletin, you can find this on page 210 if you're using your Pew Bible. I'll begin by reading these verses once again. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. See, as we read in the section in Mark, the Pharisees, the rulers of the day, took this teaching, this law, this guidance, this direction by Moses that was written as a command. They said Moses allowed for the divorce of a woman and said to give her a certificate of divorce, which, as a side, as we read through these pages, we should not neglect to notice the importance of what Moses is doing here and what God is doing through Moses. If that certificate of divorce was vital for the now divorced woman to get married again, to have a life again after her marriage had been dissolved, it made it so that she could move on with her life instead of the husband simply tossing her aside and her becoming unwanted goods, so to speak. This was a provision by God to safeguard the woman in that situation and to give her a means by which she could get married once again. But continuing on then, as the Pharisees saw this direction by Moses as an explicit command of what to do, Jesus is, if you recall in the Mark section, he clearly brings them back to the fact that that is not the case. That from the very beginning, God created one man, one woman, and they were to cleave together, they were to become one flesh, and they were not to be put asunder. This was not a command that Moses was giving. And let us look at it more closely here. As I was reading, or as you have followed along with me, did you see how many sentences there actually are, as the English translation has, in these four verses? Well, close. There's, well, two. There's a division halfway through verse 4. So you have from verse 1 all the way to halfway through verse 4, it's one sentence in the, as we have it translated before us. So as we consider what Moses is saying here, he's saying, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and then following down, you know, writes her certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, sends it out of his house, and she departs, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the letterman hates her and gives her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the later man dies, who took her to be his wife, and then in the verse 4, then. So from verse 1 through verse 3, we have this situation that Moses is building. Okay, here's a situation. If this happens, if this happens, if this happens, then. Her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And the sentence ends. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So what does this mean as Moses is giving this direction? Well, what Jesus is pointing out is that a law towards divorce is not what Moses is writing here. It is, as Jesus says clearly in the Gospel of Mark, and as he'll say in Matthew 19, it's because the hardness of their hearts that this direction was given. It is an acknowledgement that divorce will take place because of the hardness of the people's hearts, and so Moses is giving a clear direction to what to do in that instance. But he is not giving a command for divorce. And that is what Jesus is correcting in these verses. On the contrary, the direction that Moses gives is for the protection of marriage. If you consider this, as he goes through, if this happens, and then he gets to verse 4, then, and he changes, he says, the man who was first married to the woman is not allowed to marry her again. Now there's, I am unclear exactly what all that means. As in seminary, as we talked about this, one speculation is that the second covenant of marriage just so completely annulled the first one that it's unthinkable that the two could actually be joined together again. That's one way of taking that. But Moses here, I think what we can look at clearly and understand clearly in this situation is that he is putting before the men of Israel at that time, as they, in that culture, would have been the ones initiating the divorce process, is think carefully. Because once you go down this road, and if your wife rightfully marries another man, you can never go back to her. Ever. There is no chance. So this direction from Moses is actually given, I believe, to protect marriages, to cause a hard-hearted people from simply throwing away their loved one when they didn't want them anymore, to cause them to stop and to think about it and consider the consequences of their action. And this is what I believe Jesus is bringing us back to when he gives this direction on divorce on the Sermon on the Mount. He is saying, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. We can just easily roll over those words, but when we consider the penalty of committing adultery, the death penalty, if it was established, Jesus here, like Moses long ago, giving pause and reconsideration to the whole process of why get divorced. This is what you are making someone do. This is what you are bringing into the situation. You are leading people, two people otherwise innocent, down the road to commit adultery in the eyes of God and so warrant the death penalty in the eyes of God. He is giving us a direction to protect our marriages. So Jesus is not regulating divorce in these verses. He is teaching us to respect the marriage covenant, to hold it in high regard, to hold it in great value, because it is held in great value in the eyes of our Creator. And so as we consider these verses, let us then give a proper respect to our own marriages. For those of you who aren't married yet or are looking forward to be married someday, give proper respect to your future marriage. Live now as one who is looking forward to being married and protecting yourself for your spouse, whoever that might be. We need to give proper respect to our marriages because in the eyes of God, they are lifelong. With a couple of extenuating circumstances, in the eyes of God, our marriages are to be lifelong. Because our marriages are, although imperfect, they are a picture of our relationship to Him. And as God does not throw us aside, so too we are to seek to preserve and protect our marriages. As God does not throw aside His bride, so too we must not throw away or throw aside our spouses. In other words, we are to be like Him. And so Jesus in these verses commands us, we are to be faithful to the covenants that we have made. Be faithful to the covenants that we have made. Or, those of us who aren't married yet, be faithful to the covenants that you will, Lord willing, one day make. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to our covenants, to the covenants that we have made to one another, those of us who are husband and wife. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold us, and as the world would teach us that it is easy to dissolve these covenants, but, Lord, as you teach us, they are not easily dissolved. There are, Lord, extenuating circumstances where they can be dissolved, but in your eyes, Father, this bond, this covenant of marriage is lifelong. And we pray, Father, that we would so view it this way, and regardless of whether or not we may feel in love with someone or one day or not another day, may we, Father, make sure that we hold fast to the covenant bonds that we have made in marriage. And may we, Father, may our homes be mirrors of the relationship that you have with us. May the marriages here in this church, Lord, shine and glorify your name as pictures of the relationship between Christ and his church here on earth. And may we, Father, be a blessing to our communities. And may those amongst us who are not yet married but long to be, we pray, Lord, that you would uphold them and encourage them as they wait. And may you, Father, bless them, and may they uphold you and glorify your name as they expectingly look forward to that day when they do make a covenant of marriage of their own with the spouse that you are working in and you are providing for them. We pray for these things, Lord, and may you uphold us as we now go about into the world. And may we, Father, uphold your name throughout the week. And may you bring us back once again to worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.